We're going to continue with the class that we started last Sunday evening and do a little bit more practical reading and studying about bearing fruit unto the Lord. So hopefully this will be encouraging and very fundamental. Mike and I were talking about this last week, and really there's nothing more fundamental than the idea of fruit bearing in the kingdom of God as a Christian. And so appreciate that song, Royce. And so we started here. Romans 7:4 will be the passage that we kind of look at. But the study of Mark chapter 4, and I added Luke 8 this week to emphasize one particular passage here in chapter 8, verse 11. But let's go ahead and look at this passage together. Just quickly, as we kind of do a quick review to get to the new material and get to the practical points. Paul writes here in Romans 7:4, "Therefore, my brethren, ye also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." And that's an interesting passage. And if you look at the context of Romans, and especially the previous chapter in chapter 6, you'll remember that he had reminded them that they had been buried and planted in Christ, and therefore baptized into the death of Christ, and arose, and they were to have arisen out of baptism to walk in a newness of life. And I think that's key, and I want you to be thinking about that idea of that newness of life over Romans 6. I'll come back to that here tonight. A newness of life will be parallel to the idea of bearing fruit to God as a Christian. Being dead to the law, dead to the old, and born again or new to Christ, a Christian, and living in a newness. And so we looked at these parables here in Mark 4, and I started in reverse, going to the end of chapter 4, because it's interesting in a context here where there are three particular parables that deal with the seed or the Word of God that bears fruit and has great potential. And after he had taught this series of parables, they enter into a boat, and they set out for sail across the Galilean Sea, which was common then, and the storm arises and they are very afraid. And so fear becomes then a context here of study. And Jesus, of course, will arise from his sleep, and he will calm the wind and the sea, the physical elements of the creation, the earth, and they obey him. And so considering that principle that even the sea and the wind and the sea obey him, and they're asking what manner of man this was, that's an important question for all of us when we look at our own faith in the Word of God, the spiritual seed of the kingdom, but yet it produces fruit. And we'll look at that more and more. Well, I segued from the context, and I went over to 1 Corinthians 3 to introduce another idea or concept in that context where you have Apollos and Paul who had preached the gospel at Corinth, and Paul uses the illustration that one had watered and one had planted, or one had planted and one had watered, but neither one of them were anything. It was God who gave the increase, because the Word of God is the seed of the kingdom, and that's the way God gives the increase. He increases us, he blesses us, he benefits us through the Word of God, the seed, which is so potential. We didn't create anything. You know, I didn't create anything. I didn't have any choice being physically born into this world. My mom and dad did what they do, and that's what happens. But even at that, God gave both male and female the potential to create a life, but it's actually God that creates the life and gives the spirit to mankind. And that's important to understand. So Paul will say to the Corinthians, when they were saying, "Well, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul," and they were divided there. He said, you're carnally minded and you're not spiritually minded, and we're nothing. He says, we're nothing. It's God that gives the increase, and we have to focus on then those foundational principles, those fundamentals, to get this right. So in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, really the parable of the sower of the seed, I believe, centers upon this passage here, getting us to understand that there are good people in the world that are fertile, and they're called good ground here. And we get a little context here where it says, they are those that hear the word, receive it. Consider again the word being the seed of the kingdom and what has to happen with the seed. It has to be received into the soil and then buried. And then it's going to be watered, and of course the elements, the sunshine, the heat, and so forth, will cause the germination process, the energy that is in the seed. But the seed will not bear forth the fruit if all the components around it aren't working together. A seed can lie dormant. A seed will lie dormant for years and years and years, hundreds of years, thousands of years. And the potential energy is still in the seed. And God gave us the seed. But all the elements have to come together in order for this to work. So the sunshine's got to do its job and heat the soil up. But it has to be received and so forth. And so Jesus lays the parable before the disciples, and he teaches them about the potential of the kingdom of God in the seed by the word of God. And so you have in Mark chapter 4 these three different particular parables: the seed, the sower, and the soils, the parable of the seed alone, and then the parable of the mustard seed. Now, I mentioned this last week, and just to again remind us that there are three synoptic accounts here of these parables, and you'll find Matthew chapter 13 is a parallel account of these similar parables, Mark 4, and then Luke chapter 8, and we'll look at Luke 8 just here in a moment. But once again, just to point out the context of Mark, after these parables are taught, it's this raging sea situation at Galilee, at the Sea of Galilee, and you know, their fear. I just, again, this is my study. They just listened to these parables. They're being taught, in one sense, agricultural common principles. They knew about seed. They knew about sowing seed. They knew about farming and what happens when you do that. They knew all that. And Jesus relates all that to a single seed, the solitary seed of the Word of God, the kingdom seed, which will produce a wonderful thing. And then they go into the sea, and they're entering into the boat, and they're in the boat, and Jesus is sleeping, and this, you know, storm arises. The storms of life. These are lessons for them, lessons for us. They suffered through it in real time, in reality, and he's over there sleeping. And again, he arises with their fear, and he, you know, peace be still. And it all goes still. And how did that affect them? How did that affect them future-wise, a couple years down the road, when they're remembering the teaching of Jesus, and they're starting to recognize the fact that, you know what? There's storms in life. There's always going to be storms in life. But the Word of God will always do its job. And so that's kind of the point I was trying to make. And so just some practical points we pointed out here. Isaiah had pointed out years and years ago, 750, 800 years before the Christ, Isaiah 55, 8 through 11, that the Word was eternal. It would accomplish what it was meant to accomplish. It will not return unto God void. John 12, 48, Jesus says, the Word that I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day. The Word will return unto God. It will not return unto him void. So what does that mean? It means in Hebrews 4:12 that as the Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword, it cuts and slices both directions. There will be some that are judged sinful, transgressors, and who will be lost, and the Word of God will accomplish what it was sent out to accomplish. And yet on the other hand, there will be those who are righteous and saved, not sinners, and the Word of God will accomplish what it was sent out to do. So what will happen at the end of time is exactly what's happening right now in real time. Our job is to preach the Word of God. The Word of God is the seed of God, the kingdom seed in 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. I want to look at that a little bit closer here in just a moment. And then, again, Luke 8 is the parallel text there. We'll look at that in just a moment a little bit closer. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, at the conclusion and the closing of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 15 through 20, that by their fruits ye shall know them. And he talks about that there where, you know, men gather sticks and figs and so forth, and a good tree is a tree that produces good fruit, and a bad tree is a tree that produces bad fruit. You know, at one time, Jesus, or the Lord, in the Old Testament prophets, talks about how Israel had become a wild grape. And there's an emphasis upon the wildness of even them. Their fruit production was wild. It was not pure and holy and sanctified. So God uses these principles to help teach us. When we were getting to the conclusion in Galatians 5 of last week's study, I started getting to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and what that looks like and the fulfilling of the law of Christ there in those contexts. And so I want to look at that a little bit closer and have us actually read some of these passages in detail tonight. So the fulfilling of the law in Galatians 6 verse 2 really will be the idea of producing the fruit of the Spirit. If we are fulfilling the law of Christ, is the law of Christ any different than the gospel of Christ? The New Testament, the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, the seed of the kingdom, are all these ideas synonymous and parallel one to another? And they are. And what happens is then the Word of God in our lives, God will give the increase in our lives when we work with God by His Word. Put it to work in our lives. And so we'll have to exercise it. Paul uses the idea of a farmer, a soldier, and a athlete with Timothy. And I'm not going to go into that in detail, but he utilizes those three characters even of that day, a Roman soldier, a farmer, and an athlete, having to exercise themselves or having to practice patience as a husbandman or a farmer, or again, practice great skill in being a soldier. And he relates all of that to being a Christian. And that's interesting because as a Christian, we are in many ways just that. We're three different types of people all at once. We're either a soldier, we are in defense or set for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are marching, we are in a battle, a spiritual battle, so we're soldiers. And yet at the same time, we are farmers. We are ranchers. We are people that are working with people. We are learning how to feed and nourish as shepherds. We have official shepherds or pastors, bishops in the church that have a tremendous responsibility. No higher calling in the world than a shepherd over the Lord's churches of Christ. No higher calling. And by the way, the Church of Christ local is the highest institution that God ever created here on the face of the planet. And I would place as a second category then the home. Because you can't have the church at the home, but what is to be the result of the home is a faithful, God-fearing, loving Church of Christ. And that's it. In the Bible, everything else is just subsequent and implicit or expeditious because of, again, the way we are as humans. We have to have civil order and so forth. So that's where your governments come in. But man's laws come and go all the time. They fade. Constantly. Last night we were watching the 2020 on a documentary, and they were talking about in the state of Texas that the sodomy laws just back in the, was it 70s or 80s? That just in the 70s, the Texas Rangers were charging a man with sodomy because in the state of Texas, we still have laws that make sodomy or homosexuality illegal and criminal. Did you know that? Fornication too. So what's happened to those laws that are actually God's laws, but man, we've set them aside. And now we've made homosexuality in turn just the opposite. It's legal. So those things are subsequent to the eternal that God gave us. And so the seed of the kingdom is what we're focused upon if we're going to bear fruit unto God. And so Christians should look like fruit bearers. And so Jesus, again, Matthew 7:20 says, by their fruits ye shall know them. So this is where tonight's material starts. This is the new kind of material. And I gave some graphic illustration just to kind of remind us that this is a law that God gave in the very beginning. Genesis 1, verse 11, the seed, the fruit, is born from the seed, and the germination process is how this happens. And guess what? Since the creation of the earth and the seed and the plants that God gave, has this law ever changed? Can you still potentially understand that this is going to continue until time stands? This law will never change. I didn't make this up. God said that when Noah and them got off the boat. God said that as long as time stands, seed time and harvest shall remain. And this will continue until the end of time. Now, that being said, there ain't a person in the world that doesn't believe this. Even an infidel or an atheist believes this. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the same. And that's what we have to again focus upon in this study tonight. As we, again, this is just a two-part study. Tonight will be my last class here. So I circle back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, just to again illustrate the practicality of all this. And Paul says there in agricultural terms, but inspired terms, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, that increase there, if it's of God, let me just point this out. If it's of God, it will be the fruit of the Spirit. It will be the fruit of God. And it will be identifiable. It's not confused. It's not chaotic. It's not perverted. It's not a mutation. It's not just a side form. It is the product of God. If God gives the increase, guess what? We can identify it. And like Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's why I can go somewhere across the planet and go to a church of Christ, another church that's doing exactly what we're doing here at 9th and Main, and I can know that God's given the increase. Because the seed produces after its own kind. And Christians look alike. We are alike. We do the same things. We say the same things. And in fact, it's then no mystery why in the world you run across people and you've never met them before and you get to talking to them and you start to think, wait a second, I'm going to use some practical terms. This joker knows something. He knows the Word of God. He knows something because he and I are saying a lot of the same things. And you may ask, hey, where do you go to church? Or do you go to church? Well, I go to Church of Christ. I thought that was the case. Because again, it's God that gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And that's in verses 6 and 7 there in that context. Not going to stay there, but I want to get to some passages here. But here's some key text to help us understand God's increase. And so I go back to Luke chapter 8 in detail. And I want to just highlight verses 5, 11, and 15 again. And I want you to see how in verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. That's the parable. Preachers or teachers are the ones that are sowing. But there again, that's talking about a farmer. The parable, Jesus says in verse 11, is this. He now starts to explain in practical terms the parable. The seed is the Word of God. Verse 15, again, he's talked about the four different soils. And here he's talking about the good and honest soil. And I like the way Luke says this. Luke 8:15 says that the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Now think about that in the world. An honest and a good heart. At this point, the good ground is just good ground. It's not a Christian yet. But what makes this ground good Think about Cornelius. What kind of a man was Cornelius? He was a good, grounded man. He was honest. He was devout. That's right. And yet he has to do something. He has to receive the seed of the kingdom that will then translate him into a kingdom of God, Colossians 1:13, which will make him a Christian, a new creation in Christ, a new creature in Christ. But that's interesting. The component of honesty has to be there when you're studying with someone. How many of you have studied with someone and you start to figure out pretty quick this is not a very honest person? They're not being honest with themselves. They're not being honest with the information, the facts. Well, you're probably not going to make much impact. It's not you. And you have to understand this. Who is it that gives the increase? You may do all the sowing and the planting, the watering, but if they do not receive it with an honest and good heart, and he then said, that's hearing the word, and that's keeping it, will they bring forth fruit with patience? Ask yourself this question. How important is patience to the process of being a fruit bearer for God? How important is patience? It's very huge. Like, let me ask you this. I get so excited every year. I haven't had much time in the last several years, Gina and I, planting a garden or something. But how long does it take a garden to produce its fruit? Okay? But when you plant that garden and you really get all excited, you work it hard, then you're like, come on. Next day you're out there, man, no fruit. It takes time, doesn't it? But how many of you kids can't wait to get that first chili pepper or whatever, or that tomatoes, right? Or the squash. Then how soon before the bugs and everything start attacking you? And you're like, all right, the enemy has sown some bad stuff here. But my point is, it takes patience, doesn't it? And it takes some warfare. That's where, again, the soldiering comes in. The principle of being a soldier. And so, but it takes patience. How many people today are failing in life because they're just simply not patient people? How many marriages fail because they're just not patient with their spouses? Boys, girls, don't date an impatient person. That's one of your first signs of character, is the patience factor. And how do you know if a person's patient or not? How do you know if a person's patient?
Be late for the date.
Be late for the date, yeah. That's an open question. I didn't have a written down answer, so. But you can think about that. It's going to take some patience, isn't it? What kind of society do we live in today with all the high-speed technology and information at our hands? And are we creating a generation of instantly gratified, or people that are learning some delayed gratification, learning to be patient?
People are just in too much of a hurry, because if you drive down the highway with the speed limit, guaranteed everybody passes you.
Oh, they're flying.
Is that an indicative characteristic of a society? You ever been in third world countries or countries where they don't really have the laws, the directional laws of the, they're just driving like crazy, and you're like, how do they even get through here? Honking their horns all the time. Why would anybody want to live in New York City, a third world country? No, I'm just teasing. I meant Los Angeles. Sorry about that. No, I shouldn't have said that. There's some good people over there somewhere. Let's move on. So let's talk about a new creation of Christ. All right. I'll have some questions in just a moment, but I'm kind of building us up here. We're talking about being fruit bearers, and this is an interesting principle in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Or maybe your translation will say creation. That's interesting, because let me ask you about this principle here. A creation or a creature here, it implies something, a new creation. Can the world create this? Can the world create a Christian? Can I just want to be a Christian and then be one? How many of the people in this world, because they kind of live in a Christian society, think they're Christians but really don't know?
A lot.
I would pick on Gina, but I'm not because she's here. So, no, but I think I can say this. She didn't grow up in the church, but she was in search and in pursuit of the truth, and she would find it, of course. But if you were to talk to her, she would tell you about the fact that she didn't know if she was a Christian or not. She would ask a lot of people. And she thought she was. And she had been to churches, different kinds. And she would ask questions about baptism and salvation. And she would get often different answers. I think I've heard her give me at least three different stories of three different answers from three different people from denominations. And they were all different. And if she had followed their advice, what would that have created? It wouldn't have created this. I'm just giving an example of something real, and I'm sure there's many people out there that think they're good people. I'm a good person. I've had a person tell me, well, I'm not a murderer. And, well, I hope not, you know. But look again here at this passage. We're talking about a new creation, a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Did you see that seed illustration back there a moment ago where a part of that outside of that seed will die and actually fall off? It's kind of like the old man. It has to fall off. It just has to die. Something in you has to die or be put to death before you can become a new creation in Christ. And you'll never produce fruit and be pleasing unto God if you don't learn that. You cannot be the old man and the new man at the same time. It's just impossible. I think it's Matthew 6:24. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. For you'll either hate the one and love the other. You'll have a problem if you try to serve God and mammon. You need to make up your mind. That context will end in verse 33 and 34 where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things. So, let's think about this one and then think about Galatians 6:15. Back to Galatians, and when we're here again, we're in some context here that we've already been talking about. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. What is that talking about, that first phrase in that passage? What is the circumcision and uncircumcision? All right. So when it says it availeth nothing, it doesn't avail anything, how would we say that today practically? Your ethnicity doesn't mean a thing. The color of your skin. The question is are you then a human being? Are you good and honest soul? Because what matters is whether or not you are a new creation, a new creature in Christ. So I want to emphasize this more and more in my life, especially. Am I somebody new or am I just that same old person? I've never really changed. I'm not growing, I'm not maturing, I'm just that same old person. My attitude isn't a reflection of anything but that same old person. When people meet me, they say, well, that's that guy I knew back in high school. I hope not. Am I a new creation in Christ? And the one who forms me, the one who changes me, is God if I let him do that. But I have to let him do that. And I'm going to show you some words here where the Bible says that very thing. James says, let patience have her perfect work. You have to allow that. That's your problem if you got mad and blew up. That's not my problem. That's your problem. You didn't let patience rule in your heart. And that's the opposite there. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, Paul or James will say in James chapter 1. And so that has to happen. So this is interesting. In order to be a new creation in Christ, you remember this context. Jesus before the cross says this in John 3:3-6. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I underline see, as in perceive. But a man has to be born in order to see it. Now again, is that kind of like the seed there process, being born anew, being born, the fruit coming? So there's this process that's take place. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. And I underlined enter. Because in order for a man to perceive correctly, have the right perception in life, and then to enter into the kingdom, he has to be born again. And that's the idea of being a new something new. If you're something old, And Nicodemus was struggling with that. How can someone that's old enter in back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus, of course, is not talking about that. He's talking about something spiritual and transformative that takes place in the heart of man. And how does that happen? It happens by, here he says, the water and the Spirit, acts of obedience and acts of understanding. The Spirit's teaching is what we're going to get to. All right. Yes, ma'am.
And he's a denominational, and he was talking about a 70-year-old man that went and got circumcised just to make sure he was right.
Yeah, 70-year-old man. Let's talk about something else. Yeah, that describes the. Yeah. So okay, let's break this down. Okay, the new creation of Christ, new creations of Christ. Talking about the plural, Christians in plural. One must be born again to see and to enter. Someone, please get 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And
let's. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever.
So 1 Peter, Peter says here, we are born by what? And what is that incorruptible seed? Okay, Christ, which is personified by the obedience of what? I think verse 22 there says, obeying the truth, is that right? Through the Spirit, right? Now, who gave us the truth? God did. The Spirit did right there. The Holy Spirit, I believe that's. So we're born by. So when Jesus said born of the Spirit and the water, can we conclude here in 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25, he's talking about the truth or the gospel, the Christ, the incorruptible seed. This is the good news. This is the seed of the kingdom. This is what was given to us. And if we obey it, we can purify ourselves. That's very wonderful. But I can't purify myself if I try to obey anything else. I can do everything else in my life. I can try to do any kind of thing in my life. And it may teach me some things about life in general. But I can never purify myself if I don't do what this says.
How much of an incorruptible seed can I obey and be a Christian?
How much? Oh, how much of a corruptible seed? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, corruption begets what? Corruption. Incorruption begets births incorruption. It's very causal, very cause and effect. Look at what Peter says here. Now, someone please get 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. And just notice the connection here, what the Holy Spirit did. The question here will be on these passages. What did the Holy Spirit, I don't know why I have Spirit, I think I meant Holy Ghost and then type Spirit. I was reading the King James, but just, I'll edit that out later. What did the Holy Spirit move men to do in 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21? Someone read that for me, please.
We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Wow. So what did the Holy Spirit do in particular to the Apostle Peter? He's talking about the apostles there. What did it do with them? And they spoke intelligent words, didn't they? The word of God. And then they write it, incidentally. I'll show you another passage here in just a second. But I think about Acts chapter 2, when at Jerusalem there on the day of Pentecost, and the apostles receive or they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they immediately start to speak in other languages or tongues the wonderful works of God. And the people are asking that question, how hear we every one of these in our own language do this? They heard, they understood, and they call it the wonderful works of God. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, so on and so forth. All those different languages, Egypt, uttermost parts of Rome. So there must have been some Greek-speaking people. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, according to Peter here, they are preaching the gospel, the word of God. And you get to the end of chapter 2, what is produced? What's the fruit of that? 3,000 souls do what? Yeah, they received it. There's another, Acts 2:41, 42, they received it. So Peter's just reminding us here. So now look at 2 Peter 3, same book, verses 15 through 18, and ask this question and answer it. What did Peter and Paul write? And then how do we grow in the grace and knowledge? This is not man's knowledge. Right there, Stephen just read, no prophecy came of the will of man, of the scripture. The revelation did not come from the will of the mind of man. It came from God. So someone read 2 Peter 3, 15 through 18, please.
And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Man, that's amazing. In 1 Peter 2, verse 3, Peter said, if you have tasted that the word of God is gracious. He's talking about being sincere, or the sincere milk of God, being babes and feasting upon the milk of God. And he says, and if you have tasted, he's talking about the word of God, that it's gracious. The word of God is gracious. Right here, what did Peter and Paul write? What were they writing? What does he call it in this text? He called Paul's scriptures. Is that what he calls it? Epistles, scriptures. That's what we're reading right now. It's the same scriptures. And so then I ask the question, how do we grow in the grace and knowledge as he concludes there in verse 18? The answer is right there in the text. Some that are impatient, some that are not patient with the hard, and I believe the hard things there has to do with the nature of Paul's writings, the directness perhaps to some degree, and people didn't like it. Paul had a lot of conflicts. I've heard that. I don't like the way you say that. Well, that's really not my problem. That's, if it's the truth is what sets a man free, not Brian Braswell. Please don't let Brian Braswell distract you from the truth. Listen to the truth. Overlook all my idiosyncrasies and my problems, but listen to the truth. And what you're seeing there is, again, we must grow, there's your fruit bearing again, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Paul told the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20, verses 28 through 32, I commend you unto the word of his grace, which is then able to do what? Yeah, but build you up like a house and give you an inheritance. Boy, that don't excite you. Build you up. That strengthens you, the word of his grace. And build you up like a strong, fortified house where you can hit on me all you want to, but the Lord is the one that I stand upon. The winds and the seas will rage around me, but my house is built upon a foundation, a solid rock. There's your foundation. There's your fundamentals. There's your growing in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior. And so I'll take the punches. I'll go the extra mile. I'll do what my Lord and Savior says because he is the one that will save me. And there's inheritance. And so, boy, that ought to get you excited. I got to calm down. See, I get excited, brethren. Yes, sir.
Jesus said, you know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
That's it. Now I'm fixing to go to liberty. All right. So we got these. So one must be born again to see and enter the kingdom. Anybody else? All right. New creations of Christ, Christians. One must be born again to see and enter. Still talking about this. Let's look at James 1, 18 through 21. Got roughly 15 minutes here. James 1, 18 through 21. The question is, how are we born, begotten, and how are we saved? We've already answered it, but look at it again by James's account. And someone please read James 1, 18 through 21. Scott. Alan.
James 1, 18
through 21, please. How are we born, begotten? Fundamentals.
Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul.
Wow. So how are we born? How are we saved? Right there. What does the implanted word do? Implanted. Does that sound familiar? It's got to get in your heart. How do you become a first fruit? Not a second kind or a third kind, but a first fruit. You've got to receive it.
Meditating on the word of God.
That's
day and night.
Day and night.
You should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water bearing fruit.
Psalm 1.
Leaf will not wither.
Yeah, that's great. Psalm 1, yeah. That's right. So receive with meekness. How important, again, the good and honest heart there will be a meek person then. We must make that parallel. Meekness is, again, strength under control. And so that's a great passage. Now, let's go back and get a little bit closer to some of the texts that we were looking at in Romans 7. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Ooh, yes. That's exactly right. The old has to be put away. You cannot be an old man and a new man at the same time. Yeah. That's right. So now let's look at it right here. Paul illustrates that in Romans 6. Now we won't read all the verses here, but look at some of the phrases here. I'll try to point them out to you. If you'll grab Romans 6, notice here a couple passages. Look at verse 4. Someone, Mark, do you mind reading verses 4 and 5, please?
Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Is it 4 and 6?
4 and 5, please, yeah.
For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection.
All right, thank you. So right there, do you see some key words relative to how we are dead to sin and alive to God, buried and planted? My translation says planted. Yours says united, I think, in verse 5. Planted in the likeness, or together in the likeness. The question here again, how are we dead to sin and alive to God? Look at verse 7. This is kind of getting into the freedom clause, Brother Hilliard. For he that is dead is what? From sin. Okay, you got to put that old man away. Look at verse 8. If we be dead with Christ, that ties back into being buried with him by baptism in verse 4, right? If we were raised, verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, what should we know when we arose there in verse 5? What are we to do to walk in a newness? That'd be verse 4, sorry. That's that new creation, newness of life, defined by what? How do I know? I have to stay focused. Drop down to then verse 17. What does verse 17 and 18 say? Brother Bobby, would you mind reading verse 17 and 18?
But God, we think that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
Man. So, again, how are we dead to sin and alive to God? Buried and planted are the keys. Yeah. How do we bear fruit unto God? Can you bear fruit unto God, Mike, if we don't do this? So how do people say they're saved without being baptized? Yeah, I mean, you've got to be buried. And that burial is to put to death something. Before anybody gets in the watery grave of baptism, they have to have their mind made up. That's in repentance. I'm not going to be a new person when I come out of this water. I mean, an old person. I'm putting to death that old man, Galatians 2:20, crucify with Christ. So many passages that illustrate this. But we're talking about the keys to bearing fruit. One must be born again to see and to enter the kingdom. What else happens here in Romans 6 when we are baptized into Christ? Immersed. Immersed into. That's when we get into Christ. And we ought to be able to see that. So the seeing and the entering, the relationship factor is very important. Now look at Romans 7. We started with that passage. And now tie this in. He's talking to those who knew the law, and he's relating it to marriage as they were married to the law of Moses. Who is it that put to death the old covenant, the old system, the old way that brought us to Christ? Who put that to death or fulfilled that old system? Romans 7, verse 4. My brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. And that relationship is to one another. It's a marriage, even to him who is raised from the dead, Christ, the head of the church. We're married to him. He's the head over the body, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And so this is the point that Paul's driving to the Romans. They must be bearing fruit unto God. But you can't do it outside of God. You can't do it outside of Christ. You can't do it if you haven't put to death the old man. You can't do it if you're wandering around in the old ways of life. You got to put to death that old way. Romans 10, he says the same thing. He'll repeat the same thing in Romans 10, talking about the Jews. Look at verse 4, Romans 10, verse 4, for just some contextual study of the book of Romans. What is Christ the end of there in verse 4? He's the end of it. So why do people today appeal to the law as an authority to live the new creation, the new life? Can you be a new creation and appeal to the old authority as your standard of authority? You see, there's a conflict there. Now, the old authority brought us to Christ, Romans 15, 4, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We can understand what hope looks like today. And it's valuable, but it's not what makes me a new creation in Christ. Now, I've got five more minutes here. Galatians 2, we're at the conclusion here, getting to the conclusion. Yes, sir.
In Romans 6:14, you said you're not under the law. Then the passage you just read, Romans 7:4, you're dead to the law. And then Romans 10, verse number 4, Christ is the end of the law. He's just getting rid of the law. So
that's right. So Galatians is going to talk about some of the same stuff here. Yeah. All right. So question here is Galatians 2:18-21. Would someone want to read those passages real quick? How was Paul crucified with Christ? And can we frustrate the grace of God?
For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.
Yeah, that's really. So how was Paul crucified with Christ? I didn't really give more dialogue, but when did Paul die to the law? Do you remember the context? There you go. Ananias, Saul, why don't you arise now and be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord, and wash away your sins. And what did Paul do? He did it. He crucified the old man. Became a new man. So did Paul continue, or did he frustrate the grace of God? I think he's talking about struggling to be a Jew and a Christian. Can he go back and be a Jew? He's a Christian now. He's a new person. And that was a challenge for Paul. So now, this look at us, Galatians 3:26, this is the point he's driving to. How are we all the children of God in Christ Jesus today? Galatians 3:26 through 29. And this applies to everyone. Where neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Galatians 3:26 through 29. Real quick, let me read it. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So today, how are we, again, all the children of God in Christ Jesus? Same way Paul was. Same way anyone will ever be if they crucify themselves here. And so let me get to this passage here. Romans 10:17, how does faith come or enter the heart of man? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13-14. Can we be followers of the church of the Bible? We are now fruit producers. We are children of God. What does 1 Thessalonians 2:13-14 say? Can we be followers of the church of the Bible? Real quick, someone read that for me. I've got to have a reader. Running out of time.
For you suffered the same things that from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews.
So, according to that passage to the Thessalonians, can we, like the Thessalonians, be followers of the church of the Bible? That's the one church. Same information. Were they fruit producers producing fruit at Thessalonica? Will we be said to be fruit producers at 9th and Main? Hebrews 11:6, this is the wrap up. Can we be pleasing to God without faith? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently please or search him, seek him. Colossians 1:3-6, what produced the fruit at Colossae pleasing unto God? What produced the fruit at Colossae that pleased God? It's in Colossians 1:3-6. And if you read that, it'll tell you it's the Word of God. It's the truth. It's the Word of God. They were pleasing unto God, bearing fruit, because they were following and doing the same thing. They were obeying the gospel here. And if you continue to read that context, there in Colossians 1:23-29, what will continue to produce fruit and present every man perfect in Christ Jesus? Paul says, by continuing in the Word of God. That his mission was to fulfill, by the way, as an apostle. The apostles fulfilled the Word of God in the first century. Now, I'm out of time here, but I've got about a minute. I want you to see this. Where is the liberty and freedom of Christ? In Galatians 5:1, he says, stand fast in the liberty or the freedom of Christ. Is it in the old way or the new way? Galatians 5:4. Can we, where and when, do we fall from grace? The question is, can you fall from grace? And right there, Galatians 5:4 says you can fall from grace if you go back to the old way. Now, there it's talking about the law of Moses. I understand that. But what's the difference between you and me as a Gentile that goes back to the old ways? Principally, you fall from grace. Don't do that. Be a new person. Be that new creation. How do we avoid the works of the flesh? He'll tell you there. Don't walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that taught us the Word of God. And so if we do that, we'll be fine. Galatians 5:22-26. What do the fruits of godliness look like? Called the fruit of the Spirit, what do they look like? Well, we looked at them. And it's all those good things. What does the world right now starve for? Does it need all this wicked confusion, or does it need more love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does the world right now, what's it starving for? That's the light right there. That's the salt right there. That's bearing fruit. And so I just find it fascinating that, man, this is the Bible. This is the Word of God, brethren. We shouldn't trifle with this. We should take this serious. Get excited about it, but bear fruit. I mean, you know, the most miserable person on the face of the planet is a person that knows to do good and doesn't do it. That's a miserable person. There are a lot of people out there that know a lot of information, but they ain't doing nothing. They're too afraid. They're too scared, like those disciples on the boat. They're afraid. They're scared. Do we believe the Word of God?